Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We are getting close to finishing Luke here in another month and a half or so. I titled the message, Our Lord's Courage to the Very End. I mean, we know Jesus is our example. We're to conduct our lives on this earth as he did when he walked. He led the example. And you know the courage, the how brave he was just to commit this all the way to the end. We need to do that, church. I mean, we know time is short. We know we're getting close. Things are happening, and man, we got to be watching. And as we're going to see in our lesson this morning, one of the reasons why the children of Israel went through what they went through is because they weren't watching for their visitation. They weren't watching. Well, guess what? Here at CCA, you guys are going to be watching because I'm going to keep you informed. I'm a watchman like Ezekiel was, Ezekiel the prophet. And I'm watching out for your souls. And I need to let you guys know what's going on out there so that you're watching at the same time as you conduct your daily business and your daily things you do in your life. Last time we finished with Jesus giving the parable of the mina. The story was about what? Being faithful. Being faithful with what God has entrusted to us as believers. I mean, we have been made stewards of the gospel. God expects us to get this message out to the world. Not only by his word, by the Bible, but also by and through our testimony. People are watching us. They know we're Christians. How are we living? I mean, are we bringing glory to our Lord? Even as far back as Acts chapter 5, the Jewish leaders were accusing the disciples of what? Filling Jerusalem with the message. Evangelism. Evangelism was taking place. These early believers in the church 2,000 years ago were witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, how we need a revival today. You just don't see it today. But I don't know if you guys have been paying attention. There are people in Hollywood, actors, that are actually standing up for Jesus. Have you guys been watching this? And they're calling out the hypocrisy of people who are slamming Christians. I mean, God is doing some work. I personally hope and partially believe there's going to be a powerful revival moments before Jesus takes us out of here. It's going to be a last-minute thing before that trumpet blows. You see, every one of us, as believers, are on the same playing field. We're on the same playing field. Our reward will be given to us according to our faithfulness. If we were faithful to use what he had been given to us, what God gave to us. In the parable of the mina, those who were faithful, well, at least 2 out of the 10 we read about, were faithful, and they were rewarded by being made rulers of a certain amount of cities. The guy that took his mina and gained 10 ruled 10 cities. The guy that took his mina and gained 5 ruled 5 cities. It was according to each one of their faithfulness. The reward for faithful work means more work. It means more work. If we're faithful in the little things, the scripture tells us that we will be given the greater things, that God will give us more. It's a simple principle. How we are serving Jesus today, think about it, is going to determine our reward and our ministry when Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom on this earth. I mean, I can't be any clearer. Our faithfulness today is preparation for the incredible service that is going to be allotted to us then. It's what we're doing now. So we studied it a few weeks back. What we're doing in our service is actually heaping up rewards that we're going to get. We're sending that to heaven right now by our service today. It's a basic principle of the Christian life. If you're going to waste the opportunities given you by the Lord, it will result in loss of reward. It will. And even possibly the loss of the privilege of service. The loss of the privilege of service. In the parable of the mina, as far as we know, and we can only say what Scripture teaches, right, and gives us, one of the 10 servants didn't obey his master. It resulted in losing the mina that was given to him by the master. Guys, it comes down to this, man. And I pray I'm speaking heart to heart with you. If we don't use the gifts that God has given to us under his direction, not for some other thing, under his direction, the gifts that he has given to us, bottom line is we shouldn't have them. We shouldn't even have them. Here's what's so amazing to me. It is totally of God's grace that he even gives us those gifts. Right away, I had to look up the scripture, Romans 11:29. It says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." You guys hearing me? That means when you got saved, those gifts that God gave you, he has never taken them back. The things that God used you to do, God has never taken those things back. See, that's a lie from Satan himself. Can't be used, man. You ain't got those gifts no more. It's not what my Bible teaches me. You still have those gifts. That word irrevocable, you know what that means? Listen to this. Unable to be repealed or annulled, unalterable. The gifts that you have, you still have, man. You still have. So it's like, get back in the ranks, man. Let's do this. Oh, but, no buts. I don't want any buts. Just do it. We're sinners saved by grace. Amen. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "It is always so. The gracious and faithful man obtains more grace and more means of usefulness, while the unfaithful man sinks lower and lower and grows worse and worse. We must either make progress or else lose what we have attained. There is no such thing as standing still in religion." Why was the reason for this one servant being unfaithful? I know this is going to hurt maybe some of you a little bit. Here's the reason why this servant wasn't faithful. It's because his heart wasn't right towards his master. His heart was not right towards his master. That's why he was unfaithful. He saw his master as what? A hard guy. A hard person. He saw his master as one who is asking a lot and not being fair. He's not fair. The reason why he saw his master that way is because he really didn't have the love that he needed in his heart for his master. That's why. That's why. Oh, he feared him. He feared him, but he was also afraid of displeasing him. "Now I've let him down, man. I can't live for God. I can't do this. Sometimes I think I need to do a good hard slap across the head altar call just to set Christians right, right?" It's like, just get in line here, man. One at a time. "Oh, okay, now I get it, Rick. Okay, I'm ready for service. That's all it took." Remember when Dad used to do that? Oh, man. Here's what I'm getting at. Rather than lose the mina and have his master angry at him, he kept it. He kept it in a handkerchief so he would have something to give the master when he returned and had to give an accounting. He kept something, what the master had given to him. Let me say this. Yes, we should have a fear of the Lord. But you see, the fear that we have for our Lord is that of respect that we have for God. It's what it is. It's not a something we're afraid of. Why would I be afraid of someone who sent his only begotten son to die for me on the cross? Who am I? I'm not worth two dead flies in a pickle jar. Why would he do that for me or you? He did it because he loves us. You see, there's no reason we need to fear him. I fear him with a reverential fear. He's my God. He's my Father. I don't have to worry that he's going to send a big 50-foot thumb down and squish me like a bug. He loves me. He loves you. A.W. Tozer said, "Nothing twists or deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God." There it is. There it is, church. Let me say that again. Think about these words. Nothing twists or deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. That's why a lot of people go tripping. That's why a lot of people have, you know, just junk going on. It's their conception of God. You see, God doesn't want him per se to work for him. God desires us to do things for him from the heart. Did you guys know that? If it turns into a works trip, you're just religious. Jesus had a lot to say about the religious leaders and people, right? He came down on them, man. He called them vipers and snakes and all kinds of stuff. Because this isn't about religion. This is a relationship with the creator of the universe. I don't refer to God as a man upstairs. I did that back in my day. Yeah, the dude upstairs, man. I hope he's looking out over me. I hope he makes his dope good that I'm about to receive. It's all twisted. Twisted, man. He's my Father in heaven. Church, he's your dad. He's got this. He's got your back, man. He's not going to let you go sideways. Oh, he'll let you go if you want to go. But you know what he's going to be doing? He's going to be sitting back there waiting. Waiting until you come back because he loves you, man. Because he loves you. Why do you think the scripture says, train up a child in the ways of the Lord when they're young, and when they're old, they won't depart? God knows there's going to come a time where, Lord willing, they're going to come back to him. And he's going to say, all right, now I got this. Let's go, man. Let's do this. Are you done playing around? Yeah, I'm done. Okay, let's do this. Let's do this, man. Just commit to me 100%. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 6? He said, bondservants. Who's that? It's us. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Here it is, church. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I do this because I want to do this. I do this from my heart. I don't do this because I'm on some kind of a trip of being a senior pastor. You know what? Being faithful as a senior pastor, I will get as much as a reward as being faithful on the street when God's Spirit speaks to me and says, talk to this person walking down aisle 6. If I'm faithful to do that, you know what? My reward is the same then as it is now, as it is now, as it would be then. It all goes back to faithfulness. It's not about my stature. It's not about my position here. I mean, I'm blessed. It's an awesome position. I don't deserve it. I'll be the first to tell you. But man, I love doing what I'm doing. Man, I love studying. I love teaching you God's word. I love it when I see you come out Sundays and Wednesdays. You're hungry. You come walking in here and I see the fiery darts. When the lights are out, I see the darts glowing, man. The enemy's, he's just been shooting you all week. You come in and it's, oh, here's so-and-so. Boy, they've been hammered. Look, they're lighting up the whole back of that wall as they're walking through that door. Them fiery darts. But you come in and it's like, feed me, Lord. Feed me. Give me something I can take when I leave here that will help me make it till Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? Here, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's getting close. And only in a few days, the mob is going to be shouting, "We have no king but Caesar." You know what they were openly declaring? "We won't have this man reign over us." That's what they were saying. The whole thing screams to me of how gracious our God is. Man, is God gracious. If it wasn't for his grace, every one of us would be smoked toasties this morning. Everyone. Because we all fall short of God's glory. We all do. None of us walk on water. When you think you walk on water, I'll fill that spa up over there, our baptismal, and have you walk on it and let us see. I want the whole church to see. I guarantee you'll sink like a lid balloon, man. You see, God was gracious to his people, the Jewish people, Israel, the chosen people. In fact, even though he sent his son to die in their place, knowing that they and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles, would crucify his son, even though he knew that, he still sent Jesus, and guess what? Just the fact that in God's grace, God gave him 40 more years. 40 more years of grace before his judgment fell in 70 AD. I'm telling you, man, it's a warning to those who reject Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's only two kinds of people in the Bible. You're Jewish or you're Gentile. The cool thing about the church is when a Jew or a Gentile becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they become part of the body, part of the church. That's the mystery. That was in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. Nobody could figure it out until the New Testament. Jew and Gentile coming together in Jesus Christ, forming the body of Christ, the church. Awesome, man. It's awesome. When you consider it, where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven, right? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, right? He's in heaven. Well, guess what he's doing? Right now, Jesus is calling on all people everywhere around the entire world to repent and submit their lives to him. Submit their lives to him. Those who are faithful will obey. Why? Because they fear their master. They want to trust their master and they want to please him. I trust Jesus with my very next breath because my life is in his hands. He bought me with a price. He laid his blood down for me, his life, man, and for you, church. Man, I owe him a lot. You guys owe him a lot. What are we doing about it? Are we slapping him in the face by doing what we want to do? Or are we getting a grip on this and understanding? We're Christians. We're here to help those who need help. Those around us, our family, our communities, our neighborhood. It's what the church does. It's what we do. We are his hands and feet extended to do what he'd be doing if he was here. Those who are unfaithful, they will disobey. They'll disobey. But as we're going to see here, these will rebel because they hated their king. Jesus quoted Psalm 69:4, and he told his disciples, "They hated me without a cause." There was no real cause. They just hated me. Guys, I'm telling you, today the church is living in between verse 14 and verse 15. This is where we are living today. Our master is not here. But very soon he's going to return according to his promise. He'll return. While he's gone, we've been given work to do. And you know what it requires? Hold on your chairs. This is going to shake a little. It requires faithfulness until he returns. It's being faithful, man. It's being faithful. I want to ask you something. And really, only you can answer it. Because God knows your mind and your heart. None of us do. So answer this in your mind. This is heart-searching. This is heavy stuff. What will the king say to you when he returns? Think about this. Will he speak of rewarding you, giving you a reward for your faithfulness and your service? Will his be words of rebuking you? Is he going to rebuke you? Or is there a possibility that he may even seek retribution from you? It's heavy, man. Guys, that's heavy. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards," that's who we are, "that one be found faithful." Faithfulness, man. I want to give you the traditional calendar for our Lord's last week of ministry because this is where we're at this point in the Gospel of Luke. Sunday, Palm Sunday, we have his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Monday, he goes in and he cleanses the temple. Tuesday, things are going on with the Jewish leaders. They're conspiring, man. I'm killing them. I'm getting rid of Jesus. Too many people are following him. And they're getting jealous. Who is this guy? He's a carpenter, man. Joseph and Mary's son. Who's he think he is? Wednesday, as far as we can tell, it was a day of rest. Thursday, the preparation for Passover. Friday, we call it Good Friday. Our Lord's trial and crucifixion. Saturday, Jesus' body is lying in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the richest guys ever. And it was his tomb that he had hewn out and he gave it for the Lord's body because he was a believer. Sunday, early in the morning, sunrise, Jesus raises from the dead. It's what we celebrate Sunday mornings. Now, people have a hard time. They'll say, well, that's only 2 days or two nights at Jesus. You know, he said he was going to be in the grave three days. That's only two. I want you to keep this in mind. The Jewish day went from sundown to sundown. It wasn't sunrise to sunrise. It was sundown to sundown. That would mean our Thursday evening would have been their Friday, the day of Passover. So keep that in mind so it doesn't get you confused. Look at verse 28. When he had said this, speaking about the minas, the parable, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you stealing it? I mean, that's what you would think they were doing, right? Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So the question that comes up in my mind is, why did the owners of the donkey and the colt give them to the disciples? You guys ready for this? Because they were also disciples, and they were making ready for the Lord. God, I mean, I'm telling you, God has this. He has this. He knows what he's doing. The reason why everything was done so quietly is because the Jewish leaders had made it known that if anyone confesses Jesus Christ, they'd be what? Excommunicated from Judaism, from their religion. A donkey. Why a donkey? I mean, today you consider a donkey to be just a lowly animal, right? But when you study the Old Testament, you got to remember, to the Jew, the donkey was an animal fit for a king. It was fit for a king. Apparently, Jesus rode the colt as the mother donkey walked alongside it. One commentator made the point. He said the colt had never been ridden, and yet it submitted to Jesus, which was an indication of Jesus' sovereignty over his creation. Interesting, huh? I never even thought of that before. Can't take a young colt and just get on it and ride it. Look at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. Man, standing there on the Mount of Olives, I could picture the descent, getting ready to go in through Jerusalem, through the gates. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I'll tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. His creation. Stones knew he was God. They knew he was God. It was his creation. You know why they were laying the garments on the animals on the road and waving and spreading the branches? You know what that was all about? It was actually a part of a traditional Jewish reception for royalty. I mean, this is the only time we find Jesus allowing a public demonstration for him. He never did that before. There's at least two reasons for this. The first reason, naturally, he was fulfilling prophecy. I mean, he was presenting himself as Israel's king. When he rode in on Palm Sunday, he was telling the Jewish people, I am your Messiah. I'm the king. Can you imagine what would have happened? Of course, God knew already what was going to happen. But could you imagine if they had truly accepted Jesus as their Messiah and king when he went in? He would have been able to set up the millennial kingdom, man. It would have been an amazing thing. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Jesus. Oh, I thought I heard somebody saying who. I know that's that owl, right? Probably sitting on the cooler. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, as far as the people were concerned, you got to be wondering, does anyone really know what's truly going on here? I mean, does anybody in the crowd understand what this really means? I mean, they did respond by quoting their praises from a messianic psalm. Psalm 118, verses 25-26. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I mean, it's really hard to tell. I don't know what's going through their minds and their hearts. I mean, many thought he was coming to what? Get rid of the Romans who were ruling over him and had him under such bondage. And then they thought that he would set up God's kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. There's a second reason I see here. Jesus did this, riding in a public demonstration to force the Jewish religious leaders to move on what they had been planning on all along. His arrest, his trial, and his death. He was forcing them to move on that. I mean, they were hoping to arrest Jesus after the Passover. That's what we read in the Gospels. They were going to wait till after Passover to arrest him. But what they didn't get is that God the Father was working out his plan. He's working out his plan. That plan included Jesus being killed on Passover as what? God's sacrificial lamb. It's amazing. I mean, it's amazing. They could not even arrest Jesus. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Look at verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because, here it is, you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept because he knew what was going to happen in just a few years, not only to the people, but to the nation of Israel, to the temple. This is the second time in Scripture we see him weeping. You might remember the first time. The first time was in John chapter 11 at Lazarus' tomb. We have the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. He wept. And when you look at John chapter 11, at that point, his weeping was a silent weeping. He saw the love that the people had for Lazarus, Mary and Martha, the sisters. But here it was a loud weeping. It would be like a person would cry for someone who had just died. It was a loud weeping. He was weeping out loud as he was coming down that descent from the Mount of Olives and seeing the gate and the eastern gates there on the wall around Jerusalem. Coming down that descent, knowing what was getting ready to happen. Remember, he's God. He's God. He knew the future. He knew what was getting ready to happen. Jeremiah the prophet was known as a weeping prophet. We know that he wept over the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, Jesus wept because everything he saw was being destroyed. It was being destroyed. there in John chapter 11 when he wept. It was a weeping. Somebody needs to take their pills. It was a weeping he saw. I know we need buzzers for that every now and then. I mean, he saw what sin had done to his creation. And it broke his heart. He saw how the Jewish people had wasted their many opportunities. Many opportunities. He saw how ignorant they were of the time of their visitation. He saw the spiritual ignorance and blindness that was in their hearts. If they had only known the scriptures. Guys, that's a rebuke to us today as Christians. If we know the scriptures, we're going to know the season when our Lord is going to come back. Man, that's why I keep you guys on top of the fringe, man. I keep you guys on top because it's my job between him and you as an under-shepherd to let you know he's getting ready to visit us again, man. This one, it's going to be the church. It's called the rapture, and we need to be ready. They were ready. If they had known the scriptures, if they had known Zechariah and these minor prophets, the scriptures, some of the major prophets, they would have known. If they knew Nehemiah from the start of that day when Nehemiah started building that temple, 183,000 in some days to the exact day, they would have known when Jesus was going to ride in as a Messiah on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. They would have known if they knew the scriptures. That's why I got a heavy, heavy job here, man. It's my job to make the scriptures known to you. It's my job to study them and to expound on them so that you, God's son and daughter, knows the time and you're watching for his soon return. They would have known who he was. They had God's word. God even sent his messengers to prepare the way, including the last one, John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord. And they weren't watching. They weren't reading the book, the Old Testament. Just like today, Christians don't read God's word. They don't know. They all have a clue. They take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. You get in the word and you let God speak to you through the power of the Spirit. You study his word. Jesus saw religious things going on that didn't accomplish anything. That's what religion's all about. It's all a works trip. Here the temple had become a den of thieves and the religious leaders were out to kill Jesus. Amazing, man. I mean, get the picture. Here the city is filled with celebration. Man, they're celebrating. Well, I don't know if they're doing a rope thing. But they're celebrating. The problem was the people's hearts. It was their hearts. They were sinful. Their lives were loaded down with so many burdens. Jesus wept because he saw the terrible judgment that was going to come on the people, the city, and the temple. I mean, we have history. History records in 70 AD, after a 143-day siege, the Romans would kill 600,000 Jews. They would take thousands captive and then destroy the temple and the city by burning them down. I've told you before, Israel, the Jews are excavating in the land. And when we were there, the last time we were there, it's been 10 years already. March will be 10 years. But as one of the guys that was leading the tour, he's a Jewish guy, but he's a Christian, so he's what we call a completed Jew. And he was leading us down, and Ron was taking us down the ladder right by the Temple Mount. You could see the rock still laying there. When the Roman army came in and burnt the temple down, the gold went into the cracks, so they tore the temple down one rock at a time. Man, exactly like Jesus said it would happen. And you could still see the rocks laying there. And as we're coming down, you could see that that they had dug down about 15 feet or so. And there was this black line across the dirt. And Ron took his little pin and he dug in there and he put some in my hand because I was in the front because I was asking everything right about it. And he goes, you know what that is? And I look at it and I go, is it charcoal? He goes, no, that's when they burnt the city and the temple 2,000 years ago. All the houses that were on the face of Mount Olives burnt from the heat of Jerusalem and the temple, the heat that came from it being burnt. My heart stopped. Of course, it kept going. I'm here, right, today. But, I mean, it stopped. I was in awe. I was floored that I witnessed something that was history 2,000 years ago, man, that line. I mean, everything you see brings the Bible alive, everything. I wish I could take all you guys. I wish I could take all of you to Israel, man. It's got to be the safest place on earth, I'm telling you. People still ask today, why did this happen to them? I'll tell you why. Because the people weren't watching. They weren't watching. They didn't know that God had literally visited them. You see, I pray I'm wrong. But just as the people weren't watching and they were religiously devout Jews, but they weren't watching, so what happened? They got left behind for judgment. Guys, I'm telling you, man, I'm praying. If anything, let it be a warning to us. If we're not watching, what if? What if we get left behind to be a part of that 7-year tribulation? And because we didn't live for the Lord, now we're going to have our head cut off. Because that's the only way you're going to go to heaven in the tribulation period. You're going to have to either take the mark of the beast in the hand or the forehead, 666, whatever that number is going to be, or you have to have your head cut off for Jesus Christ. What if? You know what? Just thinking about that makes me walk the line, right? I walk the line. Didn't Johnny Cash sing that? Isn't that a song? Is it Walk the Line? One of the saddest scriptures in the Bible is John 1, verses 10 to 11. And it speaks about Jesus being God. Listen to what it says. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. How sad. Takes us back to verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus was speaking about himself. Look at verse 45. Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written. Notice everything that Jesus wanted to prove. He went back to God's word. Man, guys, you got to know the word. If you're going to prove anything in the scriptures, you better know the word. He went back. It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was daily teaching in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Matthew chapter 21 tells us that Jesus stayed in Bethany that night, and then early the next morning he came back into the city of Jerusalem. That's when he cursed the fig tree. That's when he cleansed the temple for the second time. On the Temple Mount area, there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles. It was the only place in the temple area that was given to the Gentiles. It was supposed to be the place where the Jews could witness to their heathen pagan neighbors. Tell them about God. But instead of using the area as a place to evangelize people, notice what they're doing. It was used for a religious marketplace where Jews from other areas could exchange money and buy sacrifices. The whole deal was the priests. The priests were running these things. And you know what? They became very profitable from it. So instead of praying for and helping the people, what were they doing? The priests were actually hurting the people. That's why Jesus said the temple should be a house of prayer. But he said, you have turned it into a den of thieves. G. Campbell Morgan said, a den of thieves is a place where thieves run to hide after they have committed their wicked deeds. Ex-thief, I can relate. If we were going to go rip something off late at night, guess what? We'd have a place that we would meet at to part out all the stuff. totally get that. Morgan was dead on. The religious leaders were using the temple to cover up their sins. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. How many times have we gone to church? We've been involved in worship just to make people think that we are holy and godly. How many times have we done that? Here Jesus was in the temple. Notice what he was doing. He was helping those who needed it. You see our example here? He healed many who were sick and afflicted. And he taught them God's word. He gave them God's word. The religious leaders were nothing but hypocrites. The whole thing that they're doing through the whole course of our Lord's 3 years of ministry, think about it. The whole thing that they were doing was trying to destroy him. That's all it was. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't want this guy reigning over us. Let's destroy him. But as the scripture says, his hour had not yet come, so they couldn't do anything. Man, they couldn't even touch him. They couldn't even touch him. You know what that says to us this morning? Nothing can touch us without God's permission. And if God allows something like that, it's because he's got a reason and a purpose and a plan behind it. And he's going to be glorified in and through the way we respond to that and the way we act to that. Oh, they argued with him. Yeah, they tried to catch him in his words. But even that didn't work. And this is what is so amazing to me. When Jesus' hour had finally come, think about it, man. It's radical. He surrendered to them. And he, being God, allowed his creation, his people, to crucify him. Jesus knew what he had to do. That's why the scripture says that his face was solely set on Jerusalem. It was set on Jerusalem. This is where the rubber would meet the road. During this last week of his work and ministry, not only was Jesus going to face his enemies after 3 years, he'd go to the cross to die for the sins of the entire world. Think about this. Friends and enemies. No greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. How can you get by that love? How can you get past that kind of love? As we close this morning, I'll tell you what I get out of all this. What I get out of all this is that Jesus wants us to be brave. He wants us to be courageous. He wants us to be faithful with the gifts that he has given us so graciously. And he wants us to use those gifts for his kingdom and his glory and not just bury them in the back pocket or in days gone by. Church, we got to get up. Some of you guys need a good kick in the rear, man. I'm saying this as your brother. Get up. Get moving. Get going. Time is short. Time's at hand. Let's go out with our spiritual guns blazing, man. Blazing. He set the example for us so that we would do what he has given and entrusted us to do. And guys, I'm telling you this, it's an endurance to the very end. It's an endurance to the very end. If I can't run this thing to the end, me personally, I'd rather he just take me home. I don't want to stand before him. I love you guys too much than to see you guys stand before him. Shamefaced because you didn't step out in faith and get on with it, man. Be the man and woman that God has called you to be. We've got to do this. I pray, you know what? My prayer all the time is that more of God's under-shepherds are teaching this, man. That they're teaching that the time is at hand. The time is short. What if we have 5 years? What if we have 10 years? They're going to go that quick. Look around. Look around at each other. Is anybody in here getting younger from last week? I rest my case. I still feel inside like I did when I was a teenager. Inside, I feel the same. But then my body's saying, shut up, Rick. I can't pick up that rock. Sure you can. So I go grab that rock. I know I can. I know I can. I know I can. I know I can. I can't. We got work to do, man. Let's do it. Let's pray.